We continue this morning in our study of the book of Mark. I'm going to jump ahead just a few verses. This morning, we will look at verses 18 through 27 of Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 18 through 27. Last week, I went through verse 12, I believe. And so, Lord willing, a week from today, we'll look at verses 13 through 17. But I'm jumping just a little bit ahead for this week. Mark 12, 18 through 27. And the events of today's passage take place just 4 days before Jesus' crucifixion. It is Tuesday of the week where Jesus will be put to death on Friday. And the context is the religious leaders are trying to entrap Jesus in his words in order to discredit him. I'll lead us in a prayer before we begin reading. Father in heaven, please help us to understand what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll begin with the first part of verse 18. Some Sadducees, who say that there is no resurrection, came to Jesus. The Sadducees were a group within the religious leadership of Israel. And they exerted a powerful political and religious influence on the people. And by and large, they represented the wealthy and sophisticated class. They existed from the 2nd century BC until the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. And they oversaw many of formal affairs of state, the worship services at the temple also. They participated in the Supreme Court of the Jews called the Sanhedrin. And the Sadducees distinguished themselves from other major religious groups. Particularly, they distinguished themselves from the Pharisees in some notable ways. One great distinction is mentioned in verse 18, and that is the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection. They did not believe in a life after death. They believed that you live your time out on earth, and then when you die, that's it. You're buried, you turn to dust, and you are no more. They believed there were no rewards or penalties after death. Maybe there's some here today who do not believe in a resurrection after death or life after death. Maybe some here wonder if that's the case. The Sadducees did not believe in life after death. Secondly, they only accepted the first 5 books of the Old Testament as God's word. The portion called the Torah, the portion written by Moses, they saw that as the sole source of divine authority. They did not accept the Psalms. They did not accept the prophets. They did not accept the historical books or the wisdom books as in the Old Testament as God's word. And then thirdly, they did not believe in the existence of angels. Well, some from this group come to Jesus. And in the middle of verse 18, we read this. And began questioning him. These Sadducees were in line with the Herodians and with the Pharisees to catch Jesus in his words by a trick question. And here is the trick question. Well, here's the beginning of it. The last part of verse 18, continuing into 19, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves behind a wife and leaves no child, his brother should marry the wife and raise up children to his brother." Okay, this question begins with the command, a command of God in the Old Testament. And of course, it's from one of the 5 books to which the Sadducees subscribe. And they are quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 5, and let me read that to you. When brothers live together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the deceased shall not be married outside the family to a strange man. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her to himself as wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And then the reason for this is given in the following verse. It shall be that the firstborn whom she bears shall assume the name of his dead brother, so that his name, the name of the dead brother, will not be blotted out from Israel. Okay, so this is done so that the name of the man who died childless might not be wiped out or vanish from Israel. And it's my understanding, too, that if the deceased had a daughter, that according to Numbers 27:4, the perpetuation of his house and name was to be ensured through her. You'll remember that Boaz performed this function by marrying Ruth after Ruth's husband, Mahlon, died. Now, it was also merciful to the widow. Without husband or child, a widow might live henceforth in poverty. But the reason given here is so that the man's name would not be blotted out from the land. And the Lord felt so strongly about this command that the passage goes on to say this. However, if a man does not want to marry his brother's wife, she shall go to the elders at the town gate and say, "My husband's brother refuses to carry on his brother's name in Israel. He will not fulfill the duty of a brother-in-law to me." Then the elders of his town shall summon him and talk to him. If he persists in saying, "I do not want to marry her," his brother's widow shall go up to him in the presence of the elders, take off one of his sandals, spit in his face, and say, "This is what is done to the man who will not build up his brother's family line. That man's line shall be known in Israel as the family of the unsandaled." So, referencing this command, the Sadducees continue on with an imagined scenario, for instance, continuing with verse 20. There were seven brothers, and the first took a wife and died, leaving no children. The second one married her and died, leaving behind no children. And the third likewise. And so all seven left no children. Last of all, the woman died also. In the resurrection, when they rise again, which one's wife will she be? For all seven had married her. Now remember, the Sadducees don't even believe in a resurrection. They don't believe in an afterlife. I don't know, but I can imagine that they previously had leveled this question against the Pharisees to befuddle them, to discredit the Pharisees and their belief in an afterlife. So their question really has two questions: a specific question, whose wife will she be? And the monumental question of whether there's a resurrection. The Sadducees are not seeking theological and spiritual illumination. They are asking, in order to catch Jesus in his words, to discredit him and to arrest him. But let's admit, their question is a very, very difficult question to answer. I think the Pharisees would have found it immensely difficult coming up with a definitive answer. Well, if you haven't read ahead and read Jesus' answer, think on this. Would it be the first husband, maybe? Maybe it would be the last husband, the most recent one. And I presume the assumption is that if he had a child with, say, husband number, or she had a child with husband number four, that she would be his wife in the resurrection, and she would not have proceeded to husbands five through seven. But again, the Sadducees didn't believe in a resurrection anyway. If I had had to guess, I would have guessed either husband number one or husband number seven. They hope they'll get Jesus right where they want him. Now, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said to them, "Is this not the reason you are mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." Jesus is far from being confounded. He is far from cowering. And I want you to notice three things in Jesus' reply. First, notice his reproof of the Pharisees. "Are you not in error because you do not know or you don't understand or see the scriptures or the power of God?" This is a full rebuke. You are in error. You don't know the scriptures. Now, I presume the Sadducees had studied and even memorized quite a bit of the first five books, even though they dismissed the rest of God's holy word. But they failed to interpret rightly what they did study. And there's good application for us here that is to be brought out. Dear friends, if we don't know the scriptures, we will easily be led into error. We will easily be led into every wind of doctrine. We will commit a lot of error. We'll get ourselves into a lot of trouble when we don't know the scriptures or the power of God. If you don't know the power of God, if you don't have faith in the God who's able to do all things, you will be in error. Secondly, I want you to notice, and this is amazing, that Jesus knows the answer to their question. Please note this in regards to the specific question, whose wife will she be? Now, could the answer to this specific question be ascertained from the scriptures? Not that I can tell. But Jesus knows the answer. How does he know the answer to the question, whose wife she will be? How could he know the answer for something that is not given in Scripture or any other earthly thing? It is because he is the man from heaven. It is because he had glory with the Father before the world began. It is because through him all things were created. So it's cool that their intent to trick Jesus was used of the Lord for our benefit. From it, we learn marvelous additional truth regarding the resurrection. Many of the questions that we might have, the scriptures do answer. Some of them take a lot of study. But there are mysteries. We talked about this in Sunday school this morning. There are mysteries that God has chosen not to reveal to us. But in today's passage, Jesus knows the answer to this question. Friends, what does Scripture say of our Lord? In Psalm 147, verse 5, we read this: "Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. God is infinite in wisdom and knowledge. The Lord knows all." So, friend, let me ask you this. What are you going through right now that is beyond your understanding? What are you going through right now that has you perplexed? What future unknown has you scared? God knows the plan He has for you. Jesus knows the answers to your problem. Child of God, do not be anxious. Do not be arrogant. But trust in Him whose understanding has no limit. Daughter and son, beloved by your heavenly Father, great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding has no limit. Well, what do you think of the answer to this specific question? What do you think of the fact that Jesus informs us here on earth that men and women are not given in marriage in heaven? There can be a number of reactions. Some honestly may feel relief. Some, upon hearing this, at least at first, may be disappointed or distressed. You who know the blessings of marriage, the pleasures of marriage, the closeness of marriage. To those of you who are distressed by this, let me encourage you. We will have relationships in heaven. And whatever the nature of our relationships in heaven, they will be perfect relationships. Let me ask you this. Do you have a perfect relationship with your spouse right now? I know the answer. It may be a great relationship, but it's not perfect. We will have perfect relationships with all in heaven, including those who are our spouse now. And what is ever necessary for our happiness and fulfillment in heaven, it will be there. But Jesus says they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. But he goes on to say they will be like the angels in heaven. And by the way, did you catch this? Jesus mentions angels to the Sadducees. Maybe for just a moment, there was a Pharisee or two that was like, all right. Now, Jesus is not saying that we will be angels. Those that have a view that we die and become angels are mistaken. Angels are a different creature created by God. We won't be angels, but we will be like them in this sense. Angels do not marry. And in heaven, we'll be like angels in this way. We will not be given in marriage. Now, a third thing I want you to notice from what Jesus says is this. There is a resurrection. Jesus does not say, if they rise. He says, when they rise. For when they rise from the dead, he says. Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. Jesus says there is a resurrection. If there are any here who struggle in your hearts whether there's life after death, whether there's a resurrection, let's be clear and let's be encouraging. Jesus says there is. And I don't have to tell you that so much depends on whether the resurrection is true or not. Life speeds by. The Bible describes the length of our days as dew on the ground in the morning, which the sun evaporates. James 4:14. What is your life? For it is a mist which for a little while appears and then disappears. Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then your faith is futile and useless, and you are still in your sins. Whether there's a resurrection or not is monumentally important. But the main point for now is that the dead are raised. Jesus' answer to the question is that, yes, the dead are raised. Now, verses 26 and 27. But concerning the dead, that they are raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, the passage we read this morning in our Old Testament reading, how God spoke to him, spoke to Moses, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. Jesus gives the answer, and he goes on to support his answer from Scripture. And notice from what book Jesus quotes to support his answer. What book? The book of Exodus, one of the five books to which the Sadducees ascribe authority. He uses one of their own recognized books to teach them. We read about it this morning. The Lord talks to Moses. Moses is out tending the flock of Jethro in the desert. And the Lord speaks to him and says, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. What was Jesus' point in mentioning this quote from Exodus? Okay, friends, follow me here. By the time God spoke to Moses, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead for hundreds of years. Jacob, the last of the patriarchs, died around 1859 BC. Moses was born around 1526 BC, so over 300 years afterwards. And the point that Jesus is making that would be all the more apparent to the Hebrew ear over the English ear is that when God spoke to Moses, he did not say, I was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, but I am. How can God still be their God? It's because they still exist. They are still alive. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Jesus completes this saying, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. And by the way, on the modern question of who wrote the Torah, Jesus believes what the Torah itself says. To the Sadducees, Jesus says, have you not read in the book of Moses? Two more things. I want to come back to the Mosaic law from which the Sadducees quoted regarding marriage of the widowed sister-in-laws. Now, why did God command this? What was the reason? Well, the reason given in the scripture was that so that the dead brother's name would not be blotted out from Israel. Now, it was compassionate to the widow as well, but the stated reason is so that the name would not be blotted out. What is ironic is that the very Mosaic law the Sadducees are trying to use to disprove the resurrection actually is a hint at the resurrection. How so? In this earlier shadowy form, God was showing his determination that the names of his people would not be blotted out. Using family names and lines in the promised land of Israel, God was showing his care for individuals and highlights his determination that our names shall not be blotted out from the eternal promised land. Why? Because he loves us, and he is the God of the living. Secondly, there's an important and comprehensible reason why men and women are not given in marriage in heaven. Let me read to you from Revelation 19, verses 7 through 9. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Dear friends, an important and comprehensible reason why men and women are not given in marriage in heaven is because we corporately are the bride of Christ. And he is the groom. Herein lies the good news, the gospel. God sent his son to save and to purify a widowed and prostituted people, an unattractive people. And God sent Jesus out of love to bear the weight and penalty of their sins. Jesus died on the cross. He received the punishment for an impure people. And he purifies his bride with his own righteous acts. And then he was raised from the dead 3 days later. And to those who look upon him in faith, to those who believe in him, he saves and he purifies and becomes their groom. And one may think, how can I be part of the bride of Christ? I'm not pure for him. I'm not ready for him. Dear friends, the good work that God has done in you, he will be faithful to complete. And Jesus died for real, hard-boiled sinners. Those he saves, he purifies and becomes their groom. Now those who reject the groom and his abundant mercy rise to judgment and condemnation. But those who believe on him are forgiven. He makes them into his bride. And they're not only a forgiven bride, but a pure bride, clothed in fine linen, ready for our groom. Chapter 32 of the Westminster Confession of Faith says it this way: the souls of the righteous, being then made perfect in holiness, are received into the highest heavens, where they behold the face of God in light and glory, waiting for the full redemption of their bodies. The bodies of the unjust shall, by the power of Christ, be raised to dishonor. The bodies of the just, by his Spirit, unto honor, and be made conformable to his own glorious body. So, dear friends, let us hope in Christ today. If there are any who have not done so yet, commit your life to Christ today. And if you have been in Christ for a long time, in a right kind of sense, recommit your life to Christ today, the groom who ensures that we shall rise. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that our God is not befuddled or entrapped by the schemes of men. And we thank you, Father, that the answers of Christ not only brought shame upon those who sought his demise, but pointed towards something beautiful and wonderful. He was not interested, Father, in being in a tit-for-tat, winning an argument. He came to redeem a world that needed redeeming. And we thank you for that. Father, I pray for any here who may struggle with the idea of there being life after death. I pray that by your word and by your Spirit that you would confirm in their hearts the reality of it and give them hope and joy. And Father, if there are any who have yet to commit their lives to Christ. I pray that by the gospel and by the work of the Spirit, that they might believe and be saved. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.